So, we are now in our text. We are doing a series expositing the seven letters of Christ to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Now, Christ's letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation are a masterpiece on motivation and behavior change through threat and reward. Got that? Okay. I happen to have a little background on psychology and education. My 2 degrees are in psychology and education, so I know something about motivation and behavior change. But you see here that Christ is the master motivator and behavioral changer. And he used what is commonly known today as intrinsic and extrinsic motivation, or positive and negative reinforcement. So let's read the text. Revelation 2, 18 to 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless," you know, when you encounter the word nevertheless, something happening next is really nice, you might say. "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time, ample time, enough time, to repent of her immorality. But she is unwilling. She is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now, I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, mockingly, Jesus calls her teaching Satan's so-called deep secrets. I will not impose any other burden on you except that get rid of this teaching that you're tolerating from this false prophetess. 25. 26. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end. That's very important. You finish well, you finish well. I mean, you start well, you must finish well. Don't stop in the middle of the game. You see. So he said, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you are using the outline in the middle of a bulletin, the lead question for this message is, how is the Thyatira church rated by Christ? I'm using the historical present, although this document is 2,000 years old, to make it more contemporary and relevant today. So I'll be saying is, not was. Okay? Thyatira, rated by Christ, is what? Praiseworthy, polarized, but promotable. Please repeat them to me. Praiseworthy, polarized, but promotable. Okay, the church is praiseworthy. Now, Christ praised the Christian church in Thyatira by, first of all, pointing out their good points. As you say, good motivator, good psychologist. Christ assured them that he knows their deeds firsthand. He was not just told about them. He knows their deeds firsthand, their good works, big or small. Now, we are a busy church. A lot of you are doing a lot of things here for the glory of the Lord to serve other people. Please rest assured that God knows everything you do for the glory of God and for the benefit of other people. Sometimes, you know, we ask ourselves, does God really care what I do? Does God really know? There are millions of Christians around the world. I'm just one of the many. Does God really know what I'm doing? It's very reassuring and comforting to know that he knows. Am I correct? Okay. So whether we are noticed by people or not, it's not that important. What is more important is that we are assured by Christ that he knows what we do for his glory, whether we are noticed or not noticed by other Christians. You see, sometimes it can be discouraging when we think that no one pays attention to what we do. It happens in churches, especially a big church. Isn't it a really, really big church? But it happens in all churches. And sometimes workers get discouraged when they think they are ignored for what they do. Even if that happens to you, in case it happens to you, please be reminded that God knows what you are doing for the Lord. Amen? Okay. So, on your outline, point B, under the first point, Christ assured these Christians in Thyatira that he also knows their love and their faith that produce their good works. What produce our good works? Our love and our faith do. Amen. So, a good works or deeds show that our love is sincere. Our good works also show that our faith is alive. It's very easy to talk, but what really shows the aliveness of our faith and our love is our works, our good works. That's why St. James said, faith without deeds is dead. Faith without works is dead. Now, the great reformer Martin Luther, because of his overreaction to the Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation by faith and works, coming from a Catholic background as a professor of theology during his time, then he got converted, he overreacted to his former church doctrine of salvation by works, faith plus works. So he wanted to throw away the book of James. He called the book of James Epistle of Straw because James kept on saying, works, 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 show your faith by your works. Brilliant as he was, and of course, I salute him, all of us do, I believe, what he missed was James is talking about faith in the sight of men. Faith in the sight of men. How do people see your faith? By your works. He's not talking about faith in the sight of God. Because faith in the sight of God is clear to God. He knows what's inside of us. Whatever do or don't do, whatever we do or don't do, that's immaterial to God because God knows what's inside of us. So the point here is, for our faith to be seen as alive, we must show it by our good works. Right? Okay. Now, third point on your outline, Christ knows their service and their perseverance. Perseverance in the Greek includes patience, continual patience. What patience? What patience? Well, first of all, patience in doing good works. Takes us to Galatians 6, verse 9, where Paul said, let us not become weary. Say, weary. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. One of the problems in the ministry is discouragement. Whether you're teaching kids, youth, whether you're singing in the choir, whatever you may be doing, one of our problems is we get discouraged. Why? Sometimes we just overwork ourselves. We're just tired. And when we're tired, we get discouraged. So, patience in doing good works. Secondly, patience in loving one another. How many of you agree with me that it takes a lot of patience to love one another? Who said that? St. Paul. Where? Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. What is he talking about? What's he talking about? These things aren't supposed to be in a church, but they are. Are they not? Okay. So, keep on reading. And over all these virtues, put on what? L-O-V-E. Which binds them all together in perfect unity. Amen. Hallelujah. Thirdly, patience in serving others. Christ's to-do list, Christ's job description, Christ's mission is capitalized in Mark 10:45, where he said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, I've shared something new with our staff lately, in the last, I think, 3 weeks or more, reminding them that ministry can be messy. Ministry can be what? Messy. And the people you minister to can mess you up. The people you minister to can mess you up. What did they do to Jesus? They put a crown of thorns on his head, press it down. Blood flowed down his face. They slapped him. They spat on him. They beat him. Finally, they nailed him to the cross. Can you get more messed up than that? The point is, the reason ministries are easy is that sometimes the people you want to minister to and you are ministering to, without doing it intentionally, may mess you up. That's why we need a lot of patience. Right? So there are a lot of young people here, 7 now, who want to enter the ministry, prepare themselves. When I do counseling for people who want to get in the ministry, the first thing I do is discourage them. What? Are you not happy when somebody wants to be in the ministry? I am. But I try my best to discourage them first. Because if I can discourage them now, I'll save them from being discouraged later on. Are you still there with me? Okay, hallelujah. I got there because of what Jesus said in Matthew, in Mark 10:45, right? Okay, I said that because I said the ministry can be messy, and the same people you are trying to minister to can mess you up. That's no secret. So, fifth point on our outline, patience in doing more work than what they did at first. Verse 19. This is an active, progressive church. This is a church that is moving forward, not stuck in what they did at first. They didn't go round and round and round and round and round. There are churches that die eventually because they go round and round and round and round. They say, oh, we have been doing this for the past 50 years. We're going to change it. No, if we do that, we just go round and round and round, we'll die as a congregation. So this church has a mission and a vision to keep on moving forward for the glory of God. This church is an inspiration to us at Charisma Life Church to do more than what we have been doing for the past many years. Okay? So, I'll also say that this doing more than what we did at first is the reason for the pathway to sustainable growth, the booklet we just printed for you, to give us some sense of what to do in the next 7 years to keep our church moving forward for the glory of God. So, where are we now? I'll say, so far, so good. So far, so good. But after praising them for their good points, Christ pointed out their problem, their bad points. Their problem is they became polarized or divided as a congregation. Who polarized them? What polarized them? Okay. Self-styled, self-proclaimed prophetess by the name of Jezebel with their satanic teaching, which you will see on the screen on verses 24 to 25. Okay? Now, what did Jesus say in verses 20 to 25? Again, look at the screen. I'll turn around and read with you. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess by her teaching. She misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. Okay. Question. With this critical diagnosis of their polarized condition, is this church motivated or demotivated? What do you think? When you are negatively analyzed for your problem, will you be motivated or demotivated? It depends on what is said, right? If you look at the text, it appears to me that they are actually motivated to address their problem of tolerating Jezebel's demonic teaching. They were motivated to do something about the problem. Until now, they're not doing anything. They're tolerating something that should not be tolerated among them. So, tolerance of false teaching will eventually kill, put out, stop any congregation, if it is not stopped at the proper time. Why do churches die? All kinds of reasons. One of the big reasons is when they tolerate something that should not be tolerated, they eventually die. So, this false prophetess is symbolically named Jezebel, after the Old Testament Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, who influenced the king to influence the whole nation to become idol worshippers, which caused the failure of the northern kingdom at the time. So if you read books about Jezebel, she is rated as the wickedest, the worst of women because of what she did for the whole nation of Israel. Now, she is misleading, I'm using the historical present, as a teacher. Question. What is misleading about her teaching? Well, first of all, she taught the people there to indulge in pagan celebrations that included worshiping idols and worshiping the emperor as Lord, that usually included sexual immoral activities. That's a mouthful. Let me explain that. Okay? Thyatira was a city of workers. They were the people who made clothing, leather goods, and so forth, right? Now, they call them labor guilds. We call them labor unions in America. And since the Christians were in the minority and the non-Christians were in the majority, they control the businesses. So, whenever these labor guilds or labor unions had their celebrations, the Christians are also invited to appear there or be there. Because if you don't, you'll be boycotted. They'll notice, oh, these people over here, they don't cooperate with what they're doing. But what is done in those celebrations? Two things. They worship their idols, and they worship the emperor. Because the emperor was requiring worship. Okay, you get it, right? Now, if the Christians did not oblige and cooperate, they were marked. They're boycotted. Their businesses, their jobs are affected. That's why they had to attend. Now, the second thing here is this Jezebel probably said something like this. Okay? Participate with them. It won't hurt us. We're Christians. Okay? What's done to our bodies doesn't really affect our spirits. Our spirit remains intact whatever we do with our body. Okay? We may eat food offered to idols. We may bow to the idols, even to the emperor, outwardly, but that doesn't do anything to destroy our spirits. Have you heard that teaching? That's tolerance. That's tolerance. Okay? Now, even indulging in sex with a temple prostitutes is okay. Because doesn't affect your spirit. It only affects your body. And the misses, the wives, are tolerating their men having sex in the temple with the temple prostitutes because the reason behind it is this. You get connected to the gods when you have sex with the temple prostitutes. So, what will the wife say? I want my man to be connected to the God so he'll be more spiritual. So I let him have as much sex as he wants with the temple prostitutes. That's how idol worship and immorality affected these people. Wow. Was that bad? Of course, it is bad. It was very, very bad that Jesus said, I'll kill you if you don't stop that. I'll kill you if you don't stop that. So, mockingly, the Lord Jesus referred to Jezebel's teaching as Satan's so-called deep secrets. By the way, let me ask you, who nicknamed this woman Jezebel? Herself? Of course not. The church? I don't think so. Who nicknamed her Jezebel? Look at the text very clearly, very closely. It was Jesus himself who nicknamed her Jezebel. Just think. Supposing I'm the woman, right? The false prophetess. Will I announce my name to be Jezebel when everybody knows that Jezebel in the Old Testament was the wickedest queen? Of course, I'll try to hide that. Will her follower name her Jezebel, knowing that Jezebel was the worst woman who had ever lived in the Old Testament? Of course they won't do that. So who nicknamed her Jezebel? Jesus. Jesus. To expose her wrongdoing. Now, you see how merciful Jesus is in verse 21 to 23? She said to the woman, I'll give you time. Take your time, but be sure to repent. Repent of your sins. Repent of misleading my people. Because if you don't repent, I'll kill you. I'll kill your children, meaning your followers. Not necessarily her physical children, but her followers. So the point I want to press into you today is this. Jesus is merciful. The two sides of God are mercy and justice. Mercy, justice. Before you get justice, you are offered mercy. God will give you ample time to repent of your sins, to turn around, change your ways, confess your sins, be back to where God wants you to be. That's mercy. But the person who resists God's mercy and refuses to repent will eventually get justice. You get that teaching? It's very clear. What's happening today in popular Christianity on TV is God is all mercy and love and compassion and so forth. Justice is forgiven. You can do whatever you want to do. You'll be okay in the long run. You know, everything will turn out good. Don't worry about anything. That's the popular gospel today. Actually, there's a popular teacher now who says that Christians no longer need to repent. That Christians no longer need to confess their sins to God. I have read the two books by this evangelist. What's the reason behind that? Simply this. Okay? The teaching goes, when Christ died on the cross for our sins, all our sins, past, present, and future, are already forgiven. Before you even think about them or do them, they're already forgiven. So sin is no longer an issue. You get that? Okay. Now, if that is the case, you really don't need to repent because there's nothing to repent of. Why do you have to repent of something forgiven before you do it? Okay? Another one. This writer says, 1 John 1, 9 is not for Christians. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this writer says, the word we in that verse is only an editorial we. He's not really talking about himself or the congregation. He's just saying we. That's the farthest thing from the truth. Right? And that comes from the teaching that all your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, so that there's nothing to confess. In fact, I was watching another popular TV preacher with a big church. If I tell you the nationality, you'll surely know where that is. Who is he? Okay, the teaching, I was shocked. He said, your righteousness in Christ is intact. It's solid. You cannot shake it. Whatever you do, it's intact. You can sin as much as you want, but your righteousness in Christ is never affected. It's getting worse, huh? If you believe that, when you sin, don't confess your sin. It's not necessary. It's forgiven. Just keep on confessing your righteousness in Christ. Even if you're wallowing in sin, just say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. So this is Jezebel on steroid. So what did I say? Mercy precedes judgment. But if you abuse God's mercy, you will surely get God's judgment. That's what Jesus said. If you don't repent, I'll kill you. Okay? So the reason given by Jesus in verses 20-21 is the persistence of this woman and the refusal to accept Christ's offer of mercy by repenting of her sins. So what do we say? Choice is consequential. Say with me, choice is consequential. And life is a series of choices. When you don't choose, you have already chosen. Meaning, if you don't choose, you have already chosen. If you don't choose Christ, you have already chosen to reject Christ. Choices are consequential. God's retribution for rebellion is reversible. Good news. By repentance. But refusal to repent will result in God's retribution. Rejecting God's mercy by refusing to repent will result in God's retribution for rejecting God's mercy. How long did it take for God to delude the people in Noah's day? 120 long years. Noah and his family were warning the people, flood is coming, repent and make your way straight. They ignored Noah. After 120 years, what happened? They were all drowned. Right? So, rejecting God's mercy by refusing to repent will result eventually in God's retribution for rejecting God's mercy. A person who rejects God's mercy will be rejected by God to enter his kingdom. But because God is merciful, get this, he will never reject a sinner until that sinner rejects God's mercy by refusing to repent of his or her sins. Today, Jezebel-type teachers poison churches and individuals through their multimedia platforms, making it more difficult for us to deal with this kind of sin in individual churches. In the first century, there was no TV, there was no radio, there was no Facebook, nothing. There was no printing press. So the problem was localized. Today, all the Jezebels broadcasting their messages, you cannot keep them from invading your house. It depends on the person if they want to open the program or not. And here's the problem. The misleading wrong teachings are 99% correct. What is misleading is the 1% wrong. That's why a lot of people are misled. And it takes deep understanding of the scriptures to detect that 1% wrong of what these people are saying. See? So I'm aware that many of you are watching all kinds of programs because you tell me. You watch this, you watch that. You are mesmerized by the so-called brilliant presentations of things. But the problem is sometimes, I'm not accusing you, sometimes we don't have enough in-depth Bible teaching to discern what is right from wrong. Because 99% correct. It's only 1% wrong. In counterfeiting, which is more deceiving, the counterfeit dollar that is just 80% like the real dollar, or the dollar that is 99.9% like the real dollar. Of course, the closer it is to the real thing, the more deceiving it is. Right? So, I call this Jezebel on steroids. Lastly, I want to close this teaching on a positive note. So, the church was praiseworthy. It became polarized by a prophetess because some of the people failed to diagnose their wrong teaching until it was pointed out by Jesus. But praise God, this church remained promotable. Say, promotable. Hallelujah. What did Jesus say to this church? Those who overcome, what is the promise to them? They will rule the nations with him. What else? They'll be given what? The morning star. The morning star is Jesus. Okay. Let me enlighten you a little bit more about this. Why do you think Jesus introduced himself as the Son of God at the very beginning? Why do you think Jesus said, I see everything? You know why? Because at this time, the idol or the god that these Thyatirian people were worshiping was Apollos. And Apollos was the son of Zeus, the god Zeus, and his son Apollos. They were the gods. They were the false gods of these people. So to counteract this worship of Apollos, the son of Zeus, Jesus said, I am the real thing. I am the Son of God. I am the Son of the God who created the universe. Don't be afraid of Zeus. Don't be afraid of Apollo. I'm greater than Zeus. I'm greater than Apollo. I'm the real thing. You see that? Okay, so they tell you all kinds of nonsense, but I know what I'm talking about. I know who I am. Plus, they don't really see you. They don't know what you're doing. But I do. So because I do, I'm making you a promise. The promise is, if you overcome, if you choose to be on my side to the end of your life and you overcome, I'll make you a co-ruler with me in my kingdom. That's the highest promotion that anybody can get. Highest promotion, right? What is he saying here, okay? So you are under Rome, the most powerful empire at the time, under Rome, right? But when you reign with me, you will reign over the emperors of Rome. Of course, there'll be no more Rome at that time. What Jesus is saying, you will be reigning with me over all the nations on earth, and that is the highest promotion I can give you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. What else? He said, I'll give you the bright morning star. Who is that? Himself. Revelation 20:16. Do you really want to shine? Do you really want to shine? What you need is the bright morning star, and that is I. Or me, I don't know which one is correct now. That's me. Okay? That's me. Now, we close with this positive note here. Is there any darkness in any nook of our life here? You see, sometimes we try to camouflage our lives, and there are some dark areas in our lives, and we want to ignore them, hoping that someday they'll vanish. But really, friends, we cannot tolerate darkness in our lives and be happy. Whatever it is, we can use all the rationalizations we can use, but if there is darkness in any nook of our life being tolerated by us, that will make us gloomy and discouraged and sometimes depressed. And the only way for that darkness to be shattered or removed from our lives is let the sunshine of the star, Jesus Christ, into our lives.